Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
As we mentioned earlier, we are excited tonight that Andy Conley is with us. Andy is a native of Nashville and graduated from Lipscomb University. He and his wife Jana have two sons, Drew, who is 16, and Will, who is 12. For the past 5 years, Andy's preached for the Center Chapel Church of Christ in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Before that, worked with the Woodson Chapel congregation in Nashville, and before that, the South Harpeth Church of Christ, where he preached there. Also, he works not only in preaching ministry, but in ministry with World Christian Broadcasting, and he is just about to celebrate 10 years working with them. And we are, as a congregation, supporters of World Christian Broadcasting. I know several were at the latest World Christian Broadcasting dinner where we saw some of the exciting plans that they have in store in getting God's Word into countries that radio is the best way to really penetrate those areas with the gospel. And so we're excited about all of those things. I've enjoyed over the last few years getting to know Andy and becoming friends with him. He's an encourager. He's an individual who has been a blessing for me to know and to get advice from, and I've always appreciated every time I've been able to hear him preach from God's Word and share some practical lessons. And so I know we're in for a treat tonight. Without taking up any more of his time, Andy, come and share a message with us.
I'll try to avoid this. I was preaching in... How many of you have been to Theta? Now keep your hands up because you ought to be proud. You've been to Theta. I think it was my first meeting I held. It was at Theta. And if you've ever been to Theta, you may have noticed that when you stand on the at the podium there in the pulpit area, you stand on the baptistry. And they have doors, old wooden doors, about that thick, that they would lift up this way and roll back, and you'd go down into the baptistry. But as you preach, it kind of moves and creaks and moves and creaks a little bit. And it's a constant warning. Don't go too long. I just always felt like that door was going to open at some point, and I was going to—it was suddenly the pulpit was going to become a dunking booth or something instead. Well, I don't think you have that situation going tonight, but Randall Wilson did tell me. Now, if I get up and leave at 8 o'clock, don't be offended. That means, Randall, when I see you get up and leave, I'll know it's 8 o'clock. I appreciate your being here. There are a lot of things that could take your time and attention on a Tuesday evening, and. And I appreciate your choice to be here to learn more about God's will for your life and to set, don't forget, not just what you're getting out of this night perhaps, I hope, from the study of God's will, but the example you're setting for those in the back as well, as that is so important. So thank you for being here. I've been given the topic and to discuss loving the Lord our God with all of our mind, with all of our mind. You're familiar with that passage, how we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul. Other passages of Scripture will talk about loving God with those things, but also our mind and all of our strength, in fact. And the key word right there is all. Because some of those things seem to overlap, and it's kind of hard sometimes for me to decipher what it is when I'm loving God or attempting to love God with all of my heart versus all of my mind versus all of my soul versus all of my strength. And sometimes the mind and the heart, often the mind and the heart are used sort of interchangeably in Scripture. Often the heart is discussed in Scripture, not referring certainly to the organ in the body, but the mind, how someone's thinking. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Before we try to do that tonight, let's begin in prayer. Father, tonight we ask you to bless our minds. We ask you to bless our thinking. that we would tune in to your will rather than our own, and your thoughts rather than our own. Father, we ask you to bless us as we listen. I ask your blessings as I attempt to speak. Father, we ask your blessings on all of us when we leave places like the local congregation and its building to go be the church, that you will allow us to have the right recall in our mind from our study to be able to use that in a lost and dying world. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is said, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. I, several years ago, had to speak on a fall retreat for a congregation, and they sort of gave me a topic that I went back and looked at some things and thought might fit for this topic tonight, loving the Lord your God with all your mind. When I pulled it up, I thought, I think I've got something that'll fit really well on that. When I pulled that up on the projection, it had in the backdrop, in the background, because it was a fall retreat, I had fall foliage scattered throughout. I thought about leaving that just to give you something to look forward to, but I changed the backdrop. It said that we are what we eat. That is, what we ingest in a spiritual sense, I want to use that analogy that way, what we ingest in a spiritual sense, what we think about and what we expose ourselves to in mind and even in presence of people, and we'll talk more about that. What we expose ourselves to, eventually we become. Did Jesus ever say anything like that? What you give yourself to, eventually you become? I'll come back to that idea in just a few minutes, but yes, he did. And somebody says, I don't remember that. I've scoured Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I know of no place where Jesus said, what you give yourself to, eventually you become. Well, how about this passage? For where your treasure is, what's the rest? There will your heart be also. You look at that verse in its context, in its full setting, in its context, and in its original text itself, as far as language in the Greek. And what he's saying is, eventually, what you give yourself to, you'll become. And that's why this topic is always important. Loving the Lord your God with all of your mind, because what you give yourself to, eventually, you become. I want to be spiritually healthy. Just in hopes that it would be memorable tonight when you leave here and beyond maybe the rest of this week, but even beyond and out into the community, we're going to use some peas. We're going to ask you to eat your peas because you are what you eat. What has God stocked your spiritual pantry with? You know, every once in a while I'm convinced that folks in the church see someone and they say, oh, I wish I could be more like brother so-and-so. I wish I could be more like sister so-and-so. And we revere these great people of faith. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. They are great people of faith. And they are great examples. And they are knowledgeable. And they are faithful. And they are committed. And we could learn a lot from listening to them and from following their example even. But in all of those conversations, is it possible we forget that God has not zapped them with something that He hasn't given us? I want to say two things before I go any further. God has not expected me to know anything that I cannot know. Now let that sink in for just a second. There is absolutely nothing I don't believe. There is absolutely nothing I have to know that I cannot know, spiritually speaking. Oh, I wonder about a lot of things. But those aren't things that I have to know. But anything I have to know to please my Lord, anything I have to know to make my own walk as faithful as it needs to be, anything I have to know to be able to lead my family spiritually and teach my children, any of that I can know because it's been revealed to me in a written word. And He will not place anything else upon me. What has God put in your pantry? Well, the second thing I want to allude to is this. Everything you need. And He has not zapped brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so that you admire for their spiritual strength. He has not zapped them with something that is not at your disposal as well. And the following things are in your pantry. To guard your mind. To shape our minds. The Scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence. Because out of it come all the issues of life. Well, He wasn't talking about the physical organ. Guard your heart with all diligence means guard your mind with all diligence. Guard what goes in. Guard what you expose yourself to. Because out of it comes all the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are those things that are in our spiritual pantries? I don't know if this is on. Let's fast forward. Thank you. Got it, Andrew. You warned me about that. I want to talk just a second about the honesty and promise of God. Promises of God and the tremendous honesty of God in Scripture. I appreciate the fact that the Lord's been open and honest with us in certainly many, many ways. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know that out of Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Beatitudes? Beginning in Matthew chapter 5 in a sermon on righteousness. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's just a sermon, one sermon on righteousness. How God goes about making man righteous who cannot stand righteous in and of His own goodness. In case you want to just summarize, boil down the Sermon on the Mount into one sermon title, it's a sermon on righteousness. And early in that sermon, the honesty of God and the promises of God on full display. Blessed are you when, not if, when men shall revile you. And persecute you. And say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There's some of the honesty of Scripture about potential pitfalls and potential persecution and things being exposed to other ideas coming from other people early in Scripture. Early in the sermon, rather. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. There's more honesty from Scripture. We should never preach a gospel and try to influence our friends and neighbors on this idea. You need to come to Christ. And there's an insulation from life's problems. There's an insulation from illness. There's an insulation from job problems. There's an insulation from financial problems. There's an insulation from marital problems. There's an insulation from emotional distress of other sorts and problems in friendships. Come to Christ and all that's taken care of. Listen, if you're doing that to somebody or preaching that to somebody, you're doing them no favors. Because what are you going to tell them the second? What about the credibility of the Scripture? What about the credibility of the Lord's church and your personal credibility as a concerned Christian friend the second one of those things does happen in their life? Oh, I'm grateful for a Scripture that is open and honest that there will be potential pitfalls like this and that I am being chased. That's the honesty of Scripture I appreciate. I also appreciate the honesty of Scripture in terms of God's promises. And I'll be with you always, even until the end of the age. That's the honesty and promise of God. But the fact that Andy became a Christian at age 12 in 1978 does not mean that I was suddenly zapped with great spiritual riches. The quickness of God that's on display in Acts chapter 2, it's evident, it's immediate. I don't believe that that forgiveness of sins was like paying the minimum and eventually paying down a balance on a card and eventually I get there. I believe the quickness of God is on full display in Acts chapter 2 to where my sins were forgiven, all of my sins were forgiven, all at once, all immediate. I don't believe I'm paying down a balance. The quickness of God is on display not only in the forgiveness of my sin, but it's also on display in terms of God granting me something to help me live the Christian life. Help to fight temptation in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And being placed in a body that can help me do that as well. All of that is immediately done. So we've got the quickness of God on display in Acts chapter 2. He's writing to a group of people that were spiritually impoverished without that opportunity. Let me tell you about my favorite t-shirt. My favorite t-shirt, I don't wear out a lot simply because I don't want anything to happen to it. It's kind of like one of those things that you never take out of the house. It's just a display almost. I wear it occasionally. I'll sleep in it or something like that. It's a plain white t-shirt. It's got a little logo right in the middle, and it's got a slogan on the top. And it says, I bring nothing to the table. You know, when we use that phrase, we're usually complimenting someone, right? When we say, well, he brings a lot to the table. And let me just pause for a millisecond, because I should have done this before I uttered any other words. And I mean this. Andrew Phillips brings a lot to the table. You have done well. You have done very well. Compliment you on your choice. He's going to carry a great name in Columbia for you. And he brings a lot to the table. And when we use that term, we're usually trying to compliment somebody. You know, he brings a lot. I mean, he's got a lot of skills in this area or that area. He or she brings a lot to the table. Well, my favorite t-shirt says, I bring nothing to the table. I was preaching from Matthew chapter 5, beginning a series on the Sermon on the Mount in a Bible class. And I just happened to use that phrase to try to explain Matthew 5 verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means blessed. Oh, the eventual, understand that's the tense of the text. Or the eventual happiness that's coming to who? Well, to the following people. And he begins a sermon on righteousness. Why? I don't believe the Beatitudes are enumerated arbitrarily. I don't believe they're put in the order they are arbitrarily. It makes sense that in a sermon on how God goes about making man righteous, that the very first thing out of his mouth is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Because until somebody thinks they have a need, they won't get under God's harness. What does an alcoholic have to do? My name is John Smith, and I'm an alcoholic. If he goes to an AA facility or treatment program or something similar, my name is, and I am this. Because until he thinks he is, nobody can make him do anything. And until I recognize I am spiritually impoverished in and of my own goodness, in and of myself, I will never submit to the righteousness of God because I don't believe I have to. So folks, the quickness of God being on display in Acts chapter 2 was with a group of people that are still spiritually impoverished. And a debt canceled does not automatically lead to having grown spiritual riches. You go down to the local bank this week and see your favorite banker, and you've got a loan out, you got a mortgage out on your home, and it's for $200,000 that you still owe on a house. And they say, hey, I got good news for you. We're going to waive that debt. Never mind. Bank's doing real well right now. Merry Christmas. Never mind. Okay, that's one thing. It's another thing for him to say, by the way, not only do you not owe the $200,000, we're going to put $200,000 in your account, in your checking account. Okay, the quickness of God on display in the forgiveness of debt did not automatically mean I've grown spiritual riches. There's something there for me to do. The opportunity there? Yes. Me giving everything possible to grow spiritual riches? Yes. But they're not there because a debt's been canceled. Not yet. So how does that happen? How does one then grow spiritual riches? He guards his mind. Let's go. Yeah, there he is. What's in your pantry to help you grow spiritual riches? Your debt's been canceled, but why does the Scripture say, love the Lord your God with all your mind? And how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because a debt canceled doesn't automatically lead to spiritual riches. And here's how you get there. What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your mind? You love Him with all your mind by going to His Word. Somebody a moment ago was thanking in prayer, was thanking God for the revelation of Himself through His Word and the opportunity we have to study it. Folks, I promise, I'm just telling you what I think here. This is just my opinion. I believe the most dedicated of the saints, the most dedicated of the church, still do not appreciate the written Word as we should. You know why I say that? Because I don't think it's possible to appreciate it enough. I can't read the mind of God. There's no way I can read the mind of God except to read His Word. In the first place to go to guard your mind is to His Word. I've chosen the word passages. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's Psalm 119, 105. The Word of God is a constant reminder and a ready reminder. Let's talk about the constant reminder for just a second. You remember in Psalm 19, maybe, where the first six verses start out like this. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. And he goes on beginning in verse 2 saying that day after day after day, and as I summarize what's he saying in the first six verses when he talks about God's big Bible of nature. He's saying a man's got to be a fool to walk outside and observe nature and say there is no God. Nature teaches us a lot, but it wasn't enough. And so in verse 7 he changes theme just a little bit, and he talks not only about God's big Bible of nature, but what we might call God's better Bible of Scripture. And he begins with the Word. It's one thing to see God's evidence about His nature, about His character, about His power in nature. It's another thing to read His will, His very mind. And so in verse 7, he talks about the power of the Word of God. Now, in Genesis chapter 39, you're familiar with the story of Joseph being in the house of Potiphar. And she says, hey, come lie with me. And she doesn't mean telling falsehoods. And he says, no, can't do it. How can I do this and sin against God? Somebody had planted something in his mind that to do that thing would be a sin against her, a sin against himself, a sin against God, first and foremost. It was a constant reminder and, oh, a ready reminder at the moment that he needed it the most. That's the power of the Word of God. How do you guard your mind? How do you love the Lord your God with all your mind? You love Him by staying in His passages. There is no substitute. Those of us that preach and teach on a regular basis, and because of that role in a congregation and those relationships that are formed, and this is true with many elders as well as it should be, and I know it's true with others in the Lord's church, but we sit with so many people and talk with so many people on a regular basis that get their advice from so many sources and so many of the wrong sources. And I don't believe that this is a problem with the group that I'm staring in the face at this very moment, but I'm just going to say that if you get your spiritual advice at the office, you get your spiritual advice first from someone in the office, you check that wind, you check that spiritual wind, check your direction, from someone in the office. You check it from some other friend. You check it from some talk show host, some popular book. You're going to the wrong place. There is no substitute. And so I do ask you the question, how beat up is your Bible? I didn't bring this one tonight, although this one's kind of getting a little bit, I need to do something with this. My favorite Bible now has duct tape all around it. My parents gave me that Bible. They gave it to me, and they gave the twin Bible. Hers is blue, and mine was black, and they're both engraved. They gave it to me, and they gave it to my wife, Jana, the night before our wedding. And they wrote some things in there to both of us, which we wouldn't trade for anything. That's my favorite preaching Bible, because it reminds me of my preaching dad, because I know where I got it. It's got duct tape all over it. How beat up is your Bible? If the preacher and the elders were coming over and they were going to sit with you to talk with you about something very serious about your faith, about your walk, about your soul, and they walked into the living room to sit down there with you, is it one of those things where you kind of got to go find something and pull it off and it's awfully stiff and we got to dust it off and set it up there? Here, let's make it look used. How beat up's your Bible? There is no substitute for the Word of God. I'll tell you how you love the Lord your God with all your mind. You love the Lord your God with all your mind by staying constantly in His mind. You love the Lord your God by staying in His passages. You love the Lord your God not only with all your mind by staying in His passages, but you love the Lord your God, yes, with your mind by looking on shelf number two. And not only are there passages there on that first shelf, there's God's great people. You love the Lord your God with your mind not only by what you expose yourself to here, but who you expose yourself to when you're not in this. Loving the Lord your God with your mind includes paying attention to who you're running around with, because they get into your mind. They get into your mind. God's people, they are not perfect people. The body of Christ is imperfectly great. The imperfection does not come from God's design. It does not come from God's desire. It certainly only comes, the imperfection, from man's humanity. But it's imperfectly great. And there's not a better group of people going. We, years ago, enjoyed this little conversation. A man that I love dearly, still do. He's still living at age 92. Every time I see him, he asks if I've got his funeral ready. He was a member of the South Harpeth congregation when I preached there for 10 years. He had a conversation with an old classmate from a one-room schoolhouse growing up. He'd been after him since they were kids, and by the time he has this conversation with him, they're 70 years of age. And why don't you come down to the Lord's church? Why don't you come to the church? Why don't you come to the church? I'm not going down there. He said he didn't come up with any new excuses. He said what he had said seemingly 1,000 times before. He said, no, I'm not going down there. Too many hypocrites down there. Too many hypocrites down there. Lloyd, I know half of those people, and I was there when he did this, and I was there when she said that. And, of course, you know, he's going back to when they're 15 years old. But it's a convenient excuse. Too many hypocrites down there. You know what Lloyd said to him? Come on anyway, one more won't matter. Well, just come on down, one more won't matter. That's the truth. I don't mean that's a true story. That is a true story, but that's the truth. Because if he were to come the next Sunday, that's what he's going to find occasionally, whether he knows it or not or recognizes it or not. Folks, this building every Sunday morning is full of people that have the potential, because they're human, for hypocritical behavior. At some point, sometime, somewhere, with someone, their walk, their choice, their speech, something has been out of line from what they claimed one time before a group of people just before being buried in a watery grave. At some point, they were hypocritical in that sense. They missed the mark. So come on, one more won't matter. No, the body of Christ is not perfect. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the greatness of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3 and Romans chapter 12, and a host of other passages that we could have listed or mentioned. Those are just a few. Are there hypocrites in the church? Absolutely. But they're the best people going. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your mind, you need to pay attention to what your mind and who your mind is exposed to. Stay in His passages and surround yourself with His people. I like my percentages a whole lot better there. I was driving down Granny White Pike in Nashville a few years ago, and the Granny White Church was holding its summer series. And as I passed the church building, I noticed the sign out front had listed the topic and the speaker for the summer series. And they were having their theme that year was the Ten Commandments. So the speaker that week was just on the next one they were ready for. And his name was Bill Collins. Now, he was a professor at Lipscomb at that time in the Bible department. I had him for class, in fact. And Bill Collins was the speaker that week. And his topic was, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, they had plenty of room on the sign, but the sign guy was out of town. You got a sign guy at Graymere? Well, he was out of town. And somebody else ran out and put what was necessary on the sign. Now imagine this. On the first line, the date, June 10th, whatever, summer series. On the next line, and the rest of it was all put on one line, even though there was plenty of space below. This is what I saw as I drove by. "Wednesday, thou shalt not kill, Bill Collins." I picked up my car phone there and I called the church office and I asked for Dale. I said, "Hey man, what are you doing?" He said, "Just getting ready for such and such." I said, "Well, you got a second?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You need to go out and check your sign." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, let me just ask you a question." I said, "Can I kill Bill Collins on Thursday?" He said, "What?" I said, "Can I kill Bill Collins on Thursday? Because you've told me I can't do it on Wednesday." "What are you talking about? Go look at your sign." You know, I don't know who put that on that sign, but I would imagine it was probably a good and godly man. It was probably one of the best people going. Just imperfect. You can't allow the imperfections of people in a body to decide that you need to go somewhere else for your mind. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your mind, you got to go to His passages and stay there, and you got to go to His people and stay there. And I promise your percentages are better. On the third shelf, let's talk about prayer. That's how you love the Lord your God with all your mind. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it comes the issues of life. He meant your mind. Guard it. Love Him with it. Your mind. By staying in His passages, by surrounding yourself with His people, and by regular communication in prayer. John chapter 17 certainly maybe above any other passages of Scripture tells us that Jesus believed in the power of prayer. If it was good enough for the Son of God, maybe Andy Connolly needs to try it and try it more often. The whole chapter is prayer. For Jesus, prayer was the thermal. Here's what I mean. I read an article. My dad was always shuffling stuff to me over the years. Hey, I ran across this article. You might be able to use this sometime. Thought you might like this sometime. Make a good analogy. Well, this one did. Dad brought me an article from, National Geographic, I think. Anyway, he brought me an article from a magazine about a guy who had gotten on a glider. And he started up on the coast, the northeast coast, up in New England. And he glided all the way down to the base of Florida. How does a guy do that? Well, actually, first, why does a guy do that? And then second, how does a guy do that? How does he stay up? I learned a little bit about some things I probably could have learned if I had listened in seventh grade science. I'm sure we studied this in a science class in school sometime. But I learned it from this article. All throughout our atmosphere are what they call thermals. Those are just warm air columns. What does hot air do? Randall says, preaches. Hot air preaches. It rises. Hot air rises. You learned that early, right? Well, the guy's on a glider, and he starts to drop a little bit. He's just got to go a little to the right or a little to the left. That's all he's got to do. And he finds the next column, the next thermal, and it picks him up, and it carries him on. And after a while, he may start to drop a little bit, and he's just got to move a little left or a little right and find the next thermal, and it picks him up, and it carries him on. For Jesus Himself, prayer was a thermal. John 17 is great evidence of that. And if the Son of God needed that to carry Him, I know you do and I do. And to love the Lord your God with all your mind says not only that you stay in His passages and stay with His people, it's that you stay regularly in prayer. This is what the Scripture refers to as supplication. What is supplication? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. It's not that kind of thing where, okay, I'm going to punch card prayer. Oh, I suppose we ought to pray. Rattle off a little something before the meal. Rattle off a little something before bed. Rattle off a little something when your brother or sister or loved one is in the hospital. Crisis-only prayer. Supplication is a life that backs itself up like a truck to God's warehouse. And He stays there until it's full. That's supplication. And folks, we've got to do more than simply pray prayers. We've got to be in the business of offering our prayers up to God. It doesn't take much to pray prayers. To pray a prayer is to say a prayer. To pray a prayer doesn't take much longer than what I just mentioned a minute ago. It's obligatory. It's a punch card prayer. It's a check. Got that done. That's not supplication, and that's not a prayer life. If you're going to guard your mind, and if you're going to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, you've got to be in the business of supplication. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. In that section of that chapter, you know this, just before getting to what is a favorite refrigerator verse for a lot of folks. You know what I mean by a refrigerator verse? My mother-in-law has verses all over her refrigerator with magnets. Maybe you do. That's a wonderful thing. You know, put them wherever you're going to see them the most. For me, that'd probably be the fridge. but put them wherever you're going to see them the most. You put them on the bathroom mirror. You put them somewhere where you see them before you go to bed. I don't know. Put them in your car. Put them on your dash. A friend of mine in Nashville has started a business where people can place verses of Scripture that they just tear off like your oil change sticker. And they adhere in your car. And you can order them and reorder them, and they just change out. And people have verses that this week I'm going to put this up. This is going to be my reminder for this quarter of the year, the next quarter of the year, whatever. Keep it in front of you. And in Romans chapter 8, before that great refrigerator verse, that we know that all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purposes. That's a well-known and a comforting verse. I know that. It is for me as well. But before that, you get this discussion. Here's how God's working. God's working through intercession. He enables us through intercession. That when we go to Him in this supplication, when we stay with Him in prayer, we're not always going to know what to say. And He'll fill the gap. The interpreter will fill the gap. And He'll not do it just because He's obligated. He'll do it with groanings that are too deep for words. That's how much God wants my conversation. It is said only God can move mountains, but prayer can move God. I hope you're in the business of offering prayers rather than simply praying prayers. Passages, people, and prayer. That's how you guard your mind, and that's how you love the Lord your God with all your mind. You plug your mind into His mind, and you stay there. You plug your mind into His people, and you stay with them. And you plug your mind regularly in supplication, in prayer to Him. And when you do any of these things, you do them with passion. Or they won't have the effect that they can have and that He intended. You do them with passion. We know phrases like those that are on the screen. We hear them in the business world and we use them occasionally. And we think we're very sophisticated when we throw out phrases like this in the business world. Well, nothing ventured, nothing gained. No pain, no gain. You get what you pay for. And we think we are intellectual and we think we are sophisticated and we think we've got it. But when it comes to spiritual matters, we sort of forget those things sometimes. And we're more like the guy in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21, who said, "Lord, I'll get to it, but let me first go and bury my father." You're going to have to pursue this with passion, folks, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, to guard your mind. You got to pursue these things with passion. Not yet. This guy's father had not passed away. Jesus would not be that cruel. "I don't care that your daddy just died and you got to go have the funeral. You come now or you can't come at all." This man's dad had not died. That was a common understanding and a common expression of that day that he would not leave his father's home until, "Lord, my father has not yet died and left the family. I can't go. I've got to see that through and handle that situation. Let the dead bury their dead. You come and follow me." You can't be halfway in His passages and halfway with His people and in occasional prayer. You got to pursue with passion. What is the meaning of Matthew 6 and verse 21? I mentioned that earlier, said we'd come back to it. What you give yourself to, eventually you become. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Not long ago, my dad was holding a meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana. And there was a guy there at the congregation who used to work, or a relative of his worked currently, one or the other, at the Speedway there, at the Indy 500. He asked Dad, "Are you a race fan?" No, not really, but I've seen it occasionally and that sort of thing, but I don't really follow it. You want to go over to the track? I can get us in. Dad said, well, yeah, that'd be great. This was on Sunday afternoon. Yeah, I'd love to go over there and take a look. They go over there and take a look, and the guy winds up getting Dad in a pace car and taking him around the track. And he's showing Dad, and you see that mark over there? Well, that's in 1972, that's where so-and-so did this. And you see this over here? Well, that's where this happened to so-and-so. And you see it over here? A lot of history there he showed him. And then he told him this story. He took him back to the garages and things of that nature, and he told him this story. He said, these machines are so advanced that, he said, you wouldn't believe, and they're improving all the time, and I'm sure since then they've improved. And he told Dad the speed with which, first he talked about the average cost of one of those cars. What goes into it, how much it costs. And what they can do, and how technical and advanced they've become. How quick they can change four tires and change out a whole tank of gas. And how in 16 seconds they can do everything they need to do to that car. In 16 seconds. Dad was just blown away by that. And he said, but in all of that advancement, Dr. Conley, last year, the guy that led the majority of the laps of the race, I mean, if you'd have just flipped on the television and stayed with it occasionally and then flipped off and then come back to it later and then flipped off and then come back to it later, every time you turned it on, he'd probably have been in the lead because he led the majority of the race. Had to drop out of the race with just a very few laps left because a $6 piece of plastic cracked. In all of the intricate detail, in all of the expense, in all of the advancement in technology, in all that we've learned to do with those machines, it was a $6 piece of plastic that cracked that caused him to have to drop out of the race. Folks, it's not the deep, dark, hard-to-understand things of Christianity that keeps one in Christ. All the things that we might wonder, it's usually the stuff that seems as simple as the $6 plastic part. Every one of you has exposure to great passages. Every one of you has exposure to His great people. And every one of you has that lifeline that we call prayer. That's how you love the Lord your God with all your mind. And He's made it available. And what you give yourself to, eventually you become. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank You for giving us Your Word. And in so doing, You've given us Your mind, Your will. Father, we're thankful that we don't have to guess, that we don't have to wonder. We're thankful for great passages. Father, we're thankful that You've placed us in a body. They help us guard our mind. We acknowledge our imperfections and their imperfections. But we thank You for placing us in a body that makes it much easier to go where You would want us to go and be what You would want us to be. We thank You for Your people. Father, we thank You that we can love You by and through our minds in what we call prayer. We're thankful that You're listening. And we're thankful that when You listen, You're not just tolerating our pleas. You're not just willing, but that You desire to hear us, that You've asked us to come, and You want us to come over and over and over. And we thank You that in so doing, we can love You with all of our mind. Father, keep Your passages before us keep your people around us. And keep us aware of the access we have to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate your time and attention tonight.